to you all this evening. A very warm welcome to those of you who have joined us, not only from Avoca but from elsewhere. If you're just a visitor, I'm sure that on behalf of Gary and all the others who facilitate this conference, you receive a very warm welcome from everyone. Praise God. Now, if you have your New Testament with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me into the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And we're going to read in chapter 1 from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. And how I would love to read on and on, as they would have originally done when they received this letter from the pen of the apostle by the hands of Onesimus and Epaphras, who were the two postmen who carried this letter along with the epistle to Philemon and the epistle to the Laodicean church, all written at the same time from the same place where Paul was a prisoner in Rome. As far as we know, he never visited Colossae. His main contact there was through Epaphras, and he was obviously familiar with Philemon, the master of Onesimus, and had a real heart for the people who lived there and fellowshiped together there in Christ. He had a great longing. In fact, he expresses the same longing for the Ephesian church and the Philippian church. It's at the end of verse 10. He says, in the context of his prayer, increasing in the knowledge of God. That was his great concern, that they should increase, that they should grow, that they should develop in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't talking about intellectual information. He was talking about that knowledge that would find incarnation within their own flesh and blood and outworking in their daily living. That's what the apostle understood by knowledge. Insight, understanding, appreciation of the person of God. Now all that you and I will ever know of God, beloved, has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that you and I will know and understand all that there is to know of God. That's why Jesus, when he came into the world, was called the Son of God. He came to reveal God. He came to display God. He came to show us what God was really like. In terminology that we could understand. In a form that could be felt and touched and handled and known. Glory to his name. And of course, Jesus prayed it out. He said, this is life eternal, that you might know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And it's your knowledge and my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, that gives us the most profound insight into God that any man or any woman can ever know. And again, about by the inspiration revelation of the Spirit. This is why later down in the chapter, at the end of verse 18, he says this, that he might have the preeminence. Modern translation of that, of course, is that he might have the first place. That he might have the preeminence. That he might have the first place. That coincides with the lovely exhortation of the Lord Jesus at the end of the sixth chapter, relating to the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the kingdom of God, beloved, is all about God in Christ, revealed and displayed to ordinary men and women like you and me. That in all things he might have the preeminence. I love that word because it has wonderful associations for me. Some of you have heard me share it before. I had a dear elderly Sierra Leone friend in Liverpool came to our wedding. I used to go and visit him. He was in the parish where I worked when I was an Anglican minister. And I used to go and he used to mend my shoes and make me tea. Bring me up in desperation when his wife, who was always collapsing, was rushed into hospital. He was one of the loveliest people I'd ever known. His name was Mr. Golly. Amen. Mr. Golly, what a lovely name. He had a lovely black face and white curly hair. Always wore a red rose or on a Sunday night when he went to church in his frock coat. Amen. Had a terrible voice, couldn't sing, but loved singing. In fact, he was thrown out of one church because he wrecked the choir. He would insist on singing, and sometimes he'd have his book upside down, not at the page of the hymn that had been announced, but the page, beloved, that happened to fall open and inspire him at that moment in time. And he'd open his mouth and he'd sing. Ruin any singing, beloved. But he sang from his heart unto the Lord. When he joined us, I said, Golly, sing. Sing, Golly, sing, Golly. And he'd sing, he'd sing. And he had one big tooth and a big pink, lovely pink tongue. And every time he prayed, he'd say, and let the Lord have the preeminence. And his tongue would do a sort of dance around his one remaining tooth. And he said, whenever I read this word, this verse, beloved, I always remember Golly. He's in heaven tonight. Glory to his name. That was his one great desire, beloved, that the Lord should have the preeminence. Amen. Is that the desire of your heart and my heart tonight, that we might know him, that he should have the preeminence? That's the proof that we know him. Amen. That takes us beyond into the realm where everything becomes real. Blessed be his name. I want him to have preeminence, beloved, as we gather together these days, not just in the meetings, but in our conversation, in our communication, one with the other. In our living. he should have the preeminence, that he should have the first place. Is he your waking thought, beloved? And is he the last thought at the end of the day as you lay your head down on the pillow, having cast all your care upon him? You don't lay there racked with worry and anxiety over this and that and the other. You've relinquished it all unto him, but you can't handle it. Do you know it? You've tried. It baffles you again and again. It's beyond you. But you can pass it all over onto him, beloved, so that your final thoughts at the end of the day are all focused in him. Glory to his name. I knew another lovely lady. She was Welsh. Maybe not African, Welsh. I remember once preaching down in a place called Maesteg in the South Wales, in a place where the Jeffrey brothers originated from. Bless God. This little lady had sat incarcerated in a Presbyterian church for years. Straight, beloved, locked in at the end. You got in, they locked doors, and there you went, straight lines. And one night, I was there ministering, beloved, and God came and met that woman. She was so ecstatic, I thought that she was going to leap over the pew. And the end of the meeting, beloved, she didn't know what to do with herself. And the next morning, she rang me up and said, "Please, will you come and see me?" I was just staying. I was a visiting preacher. And I went to see her, and there she was. She was crying. She said, I'm not sad. She said, "In fact, I'm so happy, I don't know what to do with myself." She said, "God has come." Some time later, I visited that place again and preached again. And again, she asked me if I would visit her. And she said, "Is there something wrong with me?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," she said, "when I get up, all I think about is Jesus." She said, "When I'm cooking my hubby's breakfast, all I'm thinking about is Jesus." She said, "I go out to the bread van to purchase bread," and she said, "all I want to talk to the man about is Jesus. What's wrong with me?" I said, "You're the first right person I've been for a long time." Glory to God, she'd become so preoccupied, so obsessed, so enveloped, beloved, in the glory and the wonder of Jesus. Not only what he'd done for her, but what he was. And it's because of who he is, beloved, that he's able to do what he does. Life had just become full of Jesus. He wasn't just an appendage. He'd been an appendage for her for years, beloved. She sat in that pew and endured Sunday by Sunday. She was a good, religious woman. How many people like that, beloved? Mary was talking about it. You know, it's just sort of enduring it. Putting up with it, going through with it, gritting your teeth, when it should be joy, to use the words of Peter, it should be joy unspeakable and full of glory. That which emancipates you, beloved, and sets you free, blessed be his name. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Beloved, he had the preeminence in the heart of the apostle. He was absolutely obsessed with Jesus. You read the Philippian epistle. Or I used to think that the Philippian epistle, beloved, was punctuated with the word rejoice. An amazing letter, all about rejoicing. And of course, he didn't have anything to rejoice about, did he? He was in jail with a death sentence hanging over his head. But all he could do was rejoice. Why? The explanation, beloved, is the word that predominates over against rejoicing. That was the explanation to his rejoicing, and that was Christ. He mentions the name of Christ in the Philippian epistle 38 times. Amen. And the Colossian epistle, beloved, is very similar. He mentions the name Christ 27 times. There's one little letter. He keeps saying, "Christ, Christ, Christ." He was obsessed with him. If you look down in the third chapter of the Colossian epistle, this is what it says. This gives you the indication, beloved, that he was giving Christ the preeminence. It says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." Isn't that wonderful? Again, we've been reminded, as we were this morning, beloved, that all the barriers come down in Christ. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither Gentile nor Jew. There's neither Irish or English or any other person, beloved. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Blessed be his name. Christ is all and in all. is as much in your pocket, beloved, as in your heart. As that famous preacher, Chinese preacher, said, you could discern the state and condition of a man's spirit by examining his attitude to his pocket. He was a realist. A dreadful realist. Of course, he had to be. I don't know how many years he was in prison. Watchman D, do you know? Almost a lifetime. A friend of mine met his nephew in Exeter some years ago and said, if your uncle could escape, would he? He said he would never, because he believes that the powers that be are ordained of God. Even commoners. His nephew said, yes, he does. He'll never run away. They could let him free, but he wouldn't run away. Because he believed God. He believed his word. His life wasn't centered in anyone else or anything else but Christ. Glory to his name, beloved. There's the proof in the life of a man that something's taken hold of him, beloved, that's expelled virtually the effects and influence of anything else, no matter how powerful it might seem to be. He believed God. His trust was in Christ. Christ was all in all to him. Amen. Look at this lovely scripture. In chapter 2, verse 10. No, in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God was in Christ. You don't need a few isolated texts, beloved, in the Bible to prove the glorious reality of the triune nature of the Godhead. From the very beginning, God addresses himself as we. We. We'll read it in the Genesis. He keeps referring to himself as we. Plural, not singular. Hallelujah. Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Found their embodiment in him. That's why you read in the first chapter the following verse, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And the miracle it is, beloved, that all that was in Christ by the Holy Ghost seeks to come and live in you and me. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily by the Holy Ghost desires to come to live in you and me. And that's the only way, beloved, whereby he will get the preeminence in our life. It's not us reading the scripture and trying to live up to this magnificent standard of life that is set for us page upon page upon page. Not just the Sermon on the Mount, although that is a pen portrait, beloved, of normal Christian living. Not a state in heaven, but a state down here on the earth to be realized and lived in by the grace of God. But the only way that that's possible, amen, is that all the fullness of the Godhead personified in Christ by the Holy Ghost should come to live in you and me. Now that's the mystery spoken of in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All that God is in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Ghost, coming to live in you and me. But that's the mystery. That's the wonder. That's the secret. Amen. And he's hidden the wise and prudent, beloved. It says in the scripture that he's revealed them unto babes. And unless you're prepared to become a babe, beloved, you'll never know it. Because again, beloved, there's violence to the intellect. You can't work it out. All that you can do, beloved, is open yourself up to it and believe God to the answer to the prayer of his possible that you might increase in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might have the first place. Amen. Is he first in your life? If he's not first, beloved, then worshipping an idol. You've allowed something or someone to displace that place of supremacy that belongs to him and him alone. You don't have to create an image, beloved, and bow down before it. You're an idolater. That's the one place that God covets in your life and my life. And in order to obtain it, beloved, he is prepared to expend the life of his son to deal with everything that would obstruct it and prevent that from being the truth in your life and my life. Now in this first chapter, I want to look at some of the great definitions of this glorious man, Christ Jesus. Amen. And as we contemplate him, beloved, we'll know what he's done for us. Here's the first lovely truth. I'll stop when our time runs out at a reasonable time. Amen. Verse 30 says, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, the word delivered here, beloved, means rescued. There are many translations of the word delivered from the original Hebrew and Greek. And this particular one, beloved, is the word rescued. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. In other words, he's rescued us from the clutches of Satan. He's delivered us from the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's our great deliverer. Isn't that wonderful? He uses exactly the same word in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, he has delivered me, he is delivering me, and he's going to deliver me. Isn't that magnificent? Past, its present, and its future. Nothing static. He has delivered me, he is delivering me, and he will deliver me. All the doctrine of salvation, beloved, takes that position. It's not just a static experience. Praise God for that, and it must happen. There must come a time when you and I know, beloved, that God has come in the person of his Son and delivered us. He set us free. Glory to his name. But we must know the ongoing continuity of that glorious position maintaining us and sustaining us in the reality of it. He has delivered me. He is delivering me. He will deliver me. The only proof that he has done it is that he is. And the only proof that he is, that he's going to deliver, is that he is. Amen. This present moment, he supports us. He's delivering me. Amen. He's delivering you. Lifting you. That's why you need never capitulate him. There, Jesus, brother, is delivering you. He's plucking you up out of the kingdom of darkness and translating you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Not having once done it, beloved, but he's going on doing it. He's forgetting we live in an evil and a perverse generation. We need deliverance all the time. So many people, beloved, latch on to a past experience and trust in it. And that becomes the thing that usurps, beloved, the supremacy of Jesus. They're trusting in experience, something that happened once upon a time. You ask them to give their testimony, it sounds like a fairy story, once upon a time. And the tragedy of them, beloved, it doesn't end happily ever after, because of deterioration. Because the moment you start trusting, beloved, in a past blessing, you move subtly from that glorious position where he is having the preeminence. It's not what he's done for me, beloved. It's not what he promises to do for me. It's what he's doing for me now. It's my present relationship with him in the ongoing wonder and glory that he's my rescuer. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're rescued, beloved, and he's going to maintain you in that position? He's the great deliverer. When he presented his credentials for his own public ministry, this is one of the things that he reiterated. He uses a slightly different word, but conveys the same lovely truth. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. In Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord upon me. Isaiah could say that. It was true for Isaiah. Part. It was true for Jesus. Glory to his name. It can be true for you and me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's not presumption, beloved. That's faith. Believing that it's as relevant for you and me as it was for the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, or to deliver, the same word, them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue fastened on him, and he began to say unto him, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Marvelous, beloved, this day. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I'm here to rescue. I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to set you free. I'm here to take you out of the clutches of Satan and translate you into my own kingdom. And of course, he brought that all to perfection, beloved, when he mounted the hill of Calvary and dealt with the imposter, Satan, bruised the serpent's head, fulfilling the first-rate prophetic messianic utterance, beloved, recorded in Genesis chapter 15, chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And also bringing to perfection, beloved, the great doctrine of circumcision. When Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. You know, so often when you hear people ministering in this realm of deliverance, they talk about cutting people off from their ancestry, cutting them off from their parents, cutting them off from their influence. And that, it's the language of circumcision, beloved. The doctrine of circumcision was brought to perfection at Calvary. That was the most magnificent act of circumcision that ever took place in the flesh of a man, beloved, in the flesh of Jesus. God cut him off. As he hung there, beloved, as your great substitute and mine, not only in dealing with our sin, beloved, but separating us from the cause of all sin, the intrusion of Satan into the lives of men and women that held them and bound them, fettered them, and enslaved them for generations upon generations. Many people, beloved, have been enslaved for generations. And they live, beloved, in the slavery of what they've inherited. And that's compounded by their own willfulness and sinfulness, beloved, that's entrenched them in the things that they were born into. He's our great deliverer. Isn't that wonderful? Give him the preeminence, beloved. He's triumphed gloriously. Hallelujah. If you want to be delivered, beloved, the deliverer is here tonight. Not in me. Yes, in me. But not me. That's what I meant to say. Not me, but in me. Praise God, the deliverer is here. And he's not confined to me, beloved, but the deliverer is here by the Spirit. And if you know that you're in bondage, if you know that you're still captive to Satan, if you know that you're still the victim, beloved, of the malicious manipulation of the wicked one, you can be free. That's a part of the great doctrine of salvation. Glory to his name. Men and women don't have to go on in bondage, beloved. There are people who've endured it, suffered it all their lives. Some people love it. They're subject to them. They're comfortable in it. They don't want to be free. They can't bear the thought, beloved, of facing up to the responsibility of being normal men and women. They love their sin. They love their bondage. That's why houses set apart from deliverance, but it shouldn't be too attractive to get settled in. You know, that's why when they built workhouses in days gone by, they made them those dreadful places on earth. It was a sort of the last place of last resort. You didn't want to go to the workhouse to live. They'd made them palatial and comfortable, beloved, people would have moved in. Amen. They would have been full of the squatters. Glory be to God. God's here to set us free. He's our deliverer. His glory is Jesus. Secondly, brother, he's not only our deliverer. In verse 15, it tells us that he's our redeemer. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's our Redeemer. Oh, glory to his name. Now, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he provided redemption for the whole human race. That doesn't mean to say, brother, that everyone's saved. You can say, I'm redeemed, without knowing that you're saved. What Jesus did at Calvary, brother, was total and absolute and sufficient to deal with and pay for the sin of the whole world. No one can say that wasn't enough for them. Redemption. Peter talks about it, doesn't he, in his lovely first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain manner of living. Doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering, beloved, or how many offerings or sacrifices you bring, they'll all be to no avail. No virtue in anything that man does. That's the great emphasis of the Apostle Paul, beloved, and also of the Apostle Peter. It's not what you do, it's not what I do, it's what he does. And he comes to do for us, beloved, what we can't do for ourselves. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. Not by silver, nor by gold, from your vain manner of living, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. Now, at that point, beloved, I'd like to go round the room and look into everyone's eyes and say, for you, brother, for you, brother, for you, sister. This is the application, the personal application of this wonderful provision of redemption. Peter says, it's for you. Glory to his name. And the currency, beloved, that purchases your redemption is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that magnificent? It's the only currency, beloved, that's valid at the throne of grace. That's why Jesus went there and presented it. Yes. And when he presented it, and the Father saw it, beloved, he said, I'm satisfied. Glory be to God. It had all been done in heaven before. Or we read in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's all done in heaven, beloved. Nothing took God by surprise. Calvary, beloved, wasn't an afterthought in the economy of God to deal with our sin. Blessed be his name, it's all done in heaven. But then for the benefit of you and me, beloved, it was done down here on the earth, at Calvary. And then it was all reenacted again in heaven. And then by the Spirit, beloved, it comes down out of heaven again and is applied to your life and my life individually. It goes round and round and round. Isn't it magnificent? Done in heaven, done on earth. Done in heaven, done on earth. I love that scripture, but it's all settled in heaven. You read it in Psalm 119, verse 89. It's settled in heaven. The Word of God is settled in heaven. Of course, it has to get settled in our hearts. And the Word of God settled in heaven, brother, is that God has made provision for the redemption of the human race. And everyone who responds to that and receives, beloved, knows that they are redeemed. And on the basis of the redemption comes into the great salvation. Those of you who are familiar with the writings of Oswald Chambers, brother, it's the foundational stone, the foundation stone of all of his theology. He keeps saying, on the basis of redemption, on the ground of redemption. It's a phrase, beloved, you find almost in every page of his writings, on the ground of redemption, because of redemption. He's on safe ground, beloved. He knew that it was total. He knew that it was absolute. He knew that it was sufficient. Glory to his name. He knew that it was all-inclusive and all-embracing. God didn't want to leave anyone out. Peter says that, doesn't he? When they argued about God's integrity, he said, God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Glory be to God. He's our Redeemer. Turning to the Corinthian epistle, beloved. The first one. in chapter 6, verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so important, but he reiterates it in the 7th chapter, verse 23. He says, you are bought with a price. Amen. Now you know how valuable we are, don't you? God doesn't bargain. Bless the Lord. God brought an end to all bargaining. Doesn't bargain, beloved. God has paid a price, a fair price. The price that he paid for you and me was the price of the life of the Son of God. Now you know how valuable you are. Now you know what redemption is really all about, beloved. Doesn't only redeem you from what you were and deal with your sin, blessed be his name, but it puts a value on your life that is inestimable. God has to bring you and me to a place, beloved, where we realize that we're nothing. But if you stop there, beloved, you'll descend into despair. But rising up out of your despair, beloved, with your eyes fixed on him, giving him the preeminence, you will see for the first time in your life how vital, how essential, how precious your life is to him. God was prepared, beloved, to extend the life of his own Son in order to redeem you, in order to redeem me. That's why you can't mess about with your life and do what you like with it, beloved. You're not your own. Most people like to think that they're own. It's my life. I can do what my life. It's my time. It's my money. It's my clothes. It's my house. You want to go out east, beloved, you'll soon get dealt with on that level. Amen. Nothing's your own in India or Nepal, beloved. You arrive in Nepal and you open your box. It's not yours anymore. It becomes common property. Especially if you go and live with the Nepalis. Of course, if you live with Europeans, they're far too respectable to interfere with your belongings. Amen. But you go and live with a group of Nepalis. I once went to and shared a little room with 5 Nepali lads. It was an amazing little room. It wasn't much bigger than this area. Amen. And there were 2 beds about that wide in it. There were already 5 residents, and I was the 6th. You can use your imagination how 6 people slept on those 2 beds, but we did. You have to know a Nepali or an Indian, beloved, how to sleep in that sort of position. Amen. There was 1 table and there was 1 chair. When I arrived, I opened my box, and what was in my box was theirs, as much as it was mine. When we went away into the hills, beloved, we took 1 little rucksack, 1 toothbrush, 1 change of clothes, 1 towel. The bare essentials. It's going to be 140 kilometres walk up over the mountains because the road disappeared down the cut back down the hillside during the monsoon. Lots of people say, I'd like to carry your luggage, but when they know the implications of it, it's amazing how quickly they drop out. Glory be to God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I love the order, but it doesn't say in your spirit and then in your body. He says in your body and then in your spirit. He's a realist. That's why Paul says, present your body. You know, we talk hypothetical nonsense, beloved, and spiritualize truth right out of existence. When we give him preeminence, beloved, it includes our body. Amen. Glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. We like to think that we are. We like to think that the left egg, which we put away for a rainy day, is ours, beloved. Watch it. It might disappear very quickly if God puts his finger on it. And you do know it all belongs to God, don't you? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if you think that you own something, beloved, you better have another think. That nice new car, that nice new house, that nice new suit, that nice little nest egg that you've got stowed away for a rainy day, beloved, I want to tell you tonight, is not yours. If you are Christ, or you're fiddling around, beloved, with the truth of giving him the preeminence, you're saying that that's more important to you than that, than him. Amen. That's why there was an equality in the early church, beloved. That's why they had all things in common. These were not theories, beloved, that they messed around with and theorized about and preached about, beloved. These were things that they lived because by the coming of the Holy Ghost there had been such a radical transformation in their life, beloved. They knew that they were not their own. They weren't playing the fool with truth. Most of us do. We speak to one thing, beloved, and we live another. Glory be to God. He's our Redeemer. He's our Deliverer. He's our Redeemer. He bought you, beloved. You're precious in His sight. You should keep finding that word in the writings of the Apostle Peter, beloved, in reference to Jesus. It says He's precious. He's precious. He's precious. Then he talks about the lifestyle of women. He says, that's precious. You better read the context. Let the Spirit of God apply. I made reference to that scripture, beloved, in Italy, and a woman laid into me like a viper afterwards. Amen. Because her dunglums, beloved, were having preeminence in her life, and she wasn't prepared to part with them. You know what dunglums, don't you? Amazing. No, he doesn't, Mr. Parnell doesn't know what dangling are. Amen. The jewellery, beloved, which was weighing her down through the ground. Glory be to God. Some people really get uptight when you press the claims for the preeminence of Jesus. You talk about this, and talk about that, and talk about the other, but you uplift Jesus, I tell you, people will sooner or later get very hot under the collar and take great exception, beloved, to many of the things that relate to Him and His claims and the outworking of those claims upon their lives because they're not prepared for it. He's our Deliverer. He's our Redeemer. He's the one, beloved, who's come to conform us to His own image and likeness. For it says in verse 18, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You've already read another quote of that, beloved, that statement in the first chapter of the Hebrew Epistle, where He's described as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hallelujah. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 1. Very wonderful, beloved, when in verse 2 it says, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by, most of us put the word in, His Son. Well, that's true. But the word His is not there. He hath spoken unto us by Son. And it's when you believe him, beloved, to speak unto you by Son, you will give preeminence to the Son. Your life and my life, beloved, is to speak as His life is. That's the proof that you believe in the Son. And that you've adhered to the speaking of the Son, His Son. Amen. Verse 3, who being the brightness of glory and the express image of His person, of upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then you can do a great leap, beloved, to the 8th chapter of the Hebrew Epistle, where the whole progressive ascent to the pinnacle of revelation, beloved, comes. Glory to His name. He's the image of God. You'll find the same lovely truth in the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 4. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Glory be to God. And then you've only got to go back to the preceding chapter and you'll read this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Most of you know, brothers, the word changed there means transfigured, transformed into the same image, into the same likeness. Blessed be His name, from one degree of glory unto another. He's the one who's come to conform us to the likeness and image of His Son. To reproduce the nature of Jesus in you and me. That's why Peter says we're made partakers of the divine nature. And your nature will define the manifestation of the life that emanates from you. That's why Paul could write the Galatians and said, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Jesus. That's why at the end of the first chapter of the Epistle to Galatians, he said, they glorified God in me. Well, but that was the reality. Jesus was having the preeminence, beloved, in his life. It wasn't just a theory, a wonderful idea in the Bible that you could trace from text to text to text, but it became a reality in his life that had wrought upon him by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is deliverance. Blessed be His name, making a way for redemption. To effect the great work of regeneration, brother, that will make you a new creation. Let any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a rehash of the old being, but a new creation, a brand new life. We sometimes think, I'm a brand new creation. I'm a brand new person. Don't we? It's a chorus we sing. I'm hopeless at choruses. I can't remember a single chorus until someone else starts it. Because I don't remember the things that I hear, I only remember the things that I see. I'm a brand new creation. Another man. You've heard me say before, I'm not the man that I was born. Praise God. That's wonderful. It's wonderful, beloved, to realize that you're not the victim of your natural inheritance. You don't have to go around, beloved, with a legacy of what your forebears were. Praise God if you had godly parents, beloved, but in this realm, that does you no good either. Not really. We all have to come to that place where we know Him for ourselves. Wesley, praise God for godly parents. Had an influence on his life, but he could never allow that to become a substitute for Jesus. And then we get that lovely scripture in Romans chapter 8. Following the verse that I quoted this morning, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, conformed to the image of His Son. And the words to be, beloved, that push it over into the future are not in the original. Isn't that wonderful? You see, when people, beloved, have introduced things that are not in the scriptures, in the original language, they alter the emphasis of truth. And this is in the King James Bible, which we all love. Well, many of us do. Amen. Forgive us. The reason why I use it, beloved, because the people who translated it were men who were godly. That was the criteria of the choice, not because they were intellectual. There are lots of people, brother, who translate modern versions of the Bible who are not godly. They're not even Christians. They just have qualifications in natural learning, degrees. Amen. You can't, doesn't matter how modern your version is, brother, you still won't understand unless the Spirit of God come and illuminate it. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we should be obscure, and that's one of the responsibilities of the preacher, to explain what things really mean. I want to explain to you tonight, beloved, that the words to be are not in the original language. Let me read it again. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Don't argue about it, beloved, believe it. conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We'll come to the latter part of it before, brothers. But he has predestinated you and conformed you. He's not waiting to do it, beloved. He's already done it if you believe him. And that's the proof that you're giving him the preeminence, beloved. You're glorifying him for what he's accomplished to make such a miracle possible in you. You are a new creation. You are another man. You are another woman. You've got another nature. And therefore the ability, beloved, to cultivate a new pattern of behavior. You don't have to go on living as you formerly lived. You don't have to be, beloved, the victim of your inherited trait. I hope you're not trusting in your natural inheritance. Hope my boys are not, beloved. They'd be bankrupt. Amen. Glory be to God. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That should keep you busy for thinking, beloved, for many, many hours. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wonder, wonder. But is that the way in which you and I are giving him the preeminence tonight? We believe that he has the ability to take up you, take up me, and all that we were, and all that we've done, and work such a miracle of grace, beloved, that we're a new creation, we're another person. Literally. And then he's going to take it on from one degree of glory unto another. That's how Jesus, it says Jesus was perfected by the things that he suffered. Now how is perfection perfected? By going on. From the moment you stop, beloved, and make it an experience and cling to it and start polishing your own halo and keep working out how good you are, it's going on. It's believing in the perfecting ability of God to take you on from glory to glory. You've been changed in the same image from glory unto glory. You need all of time, beloved, and you'll need all of eternity to explore the possibilities of what it means to be conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. Now listen to this, and this coincides with a lot of what Gary was saying at the introduction when he was reveling in the starry heavens above. All right, I'm poetic. Artistic. I was born in the country where you can really appreciate the stars, live in a place like Liverpool, blood, and you don't even know that it exists. You go to Kathmandu these days, beloved, and you can scarcely believe that there are any mountains anymore because they're all obliterated by the smog and the pollution. All these things have been blotted out, beloved, the glories of the creation. Listen to this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. For and he was before all things, and by him all things go on existing. The great eternal God, beloved, this was Christ. He was before all things. He created all things, and he maintains all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Glory to his name. Read that on the moon, beloved. Not that there was any great deal about that. Amen. But it was a declaration to the whole world, for almost everyone heard it. It was a man, beloved, who flown from earth to moon and believed it. Amazing the number of men, beloved, who've been involved in those great scientific feats, who've come to the realization that God and God alone, beloved, is the creator of all things. He was before all things. By him all things were made. Amen. And by him and for him all things go on existing. Glory to his name, beloved. You've got to be a fool not to believe in God. That's what the psalmist said. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Great arguments of the Apostle Paul when writing to the Romans. His first argument, in other words, look at the creation. And if you don't respond to that measure of revelation, then you're without excuse. The whole creation speaks, beloved. As an artist, I know that. An artist only conveys and communicates, beloved, what he is within. He reproduces. That's why you don't have to be very clever, beloved, to discern the state of condition of many modern artists. They can convey their confusion. They convey, beloved, the squalor, despair of their life. I went to a John Moore exhibition in Liverpool some years ago, though, and there was a mammoth canvas, all the size of this here. It was one great Gekasi mass. I don't know how much paint he'd used, colossal amount of paint. And then he must have put his fingers in it and gone like that. And it was called a bomb site in Liverpool 8, and he got the first prize, beloved, £500 in those days. And that's a long time ago. I said I could have done it blindfold. It's called art. It's madness, beloved. And all it is an expression of the madness of the human heart, beloved, that's devoid of God. I'm an artist, I know. And if God took art out of my life, beloved, because it challenged the place of the preeminence of Christ, and I've never lifted a brush to a paper or canvas, beloved, from the day that he spoke to me, glory to his name, I wouldn't dare, beloved, unless he gave me permission. There's nothing wrong in being an artist, but I tell you, beloved, if your art or your music or whatever it is, beloved, comes a competitor with the supremacy of Christ in your life, you're an idolater. No matter how good the thing is, and often it's the good, beloved, that challenges the place of the best. The greatest competitor and the most subtle one at that. Oh, man, look at the creation, beloved, it's magnificent. Especially at this time of year when it's all becoming mellow. Seasons of mist and mellow fruitfulness, close bosom friend of the maturing sun, confiding with him how to load and the bless the thatched, the vines which round the thatched run. Hallelujah. You know that, don't you? That's where I get stuck. I didn't remember anymore. But I love the first part of it. Wonderful, isn't it? Everything tinctured with gold. It's all soft and warm. Any of you read any of Lilias Trotter's books? Well, they're not so much for reading. They're books for looking at. They're pictures. She was a remarkable artist. She laid it all down, beloved. She'd done a pioneer missionary amongst the Muslims in Morocco. She was a friend of the great socialist, reformer, artist, John Ruskin, who lived in the Lake District. He wanted her. He took her to Florence, beloved. He saw the potential in this woman. Her ability to paint and draw, beloved, she could have been one of the most outstanding artists in her day. She wrestled. And God won. She laid it all down. Glory be to his name. But then she produced a number of books, all are based upon that lovely scripture, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. And they're all symbols, pictures taken from nature. They are magnificent. I wrote to the mission, beloved, to find out if we could reproduce the books, because they've been years and years out of the print. They're called the Parables of Cross, the Parables of the Crown. Amen. And the tragedy, beloved, that all the original plates have been destroyed, and to reproduce them would cost far too much for the limited circulation that such a book would have. But she was a woman who saw the tremendous potential in the creation. And she wasn't the pantheist, beloved. She didn't worship the creation. That's Hinduism, refined and called New Age. You do know that the New Age movement, beloved, is only a rehash of classical Hinduism that seduces men and women in the most subtle forms. Amen.
And even Christians got it, fall into the trap of it, wearing things round their neck, round their arms, little tags on the back of their hair. Lots of children, beloved, I see Christian children with these little knobs of hair sticking at the back. They had it all set off, and there's a little knob of hair. That's dead line, straight line Hinduism, beloved. The Hindu believes that if he leaves a little bit of hair there, the gods will catch him up and bring him to heaven. Read the book, what is it, The Life of a... Amen. It's subtle, beloved. It seeps in. These bands that young people wear around their arms. Beloved, they are Hindu trappings. They're things which are put on, beloved Hindus, especially Brahmins, and have tremendous characteristics. We think of them, beloved, as decorations. That's why many professed Christians in India, beloved, the women wear these tikka marks. They say, oh, it's just adornment. It's just like in the West, women wear lipstick or false eyebrows or false fingernails. This is just an adornment. It's not an adornment, beloved. I tell you, when the Prince of Wales went to India and allowed them to put a tikka mark on him, beloved, he went wrong. Never been right since. Up until that time, beloved, there was every indication that he was seeking hard after the Lord, mainly through the influence of his grandmother, the Queen Mother, who was a godly woman, whose heart must be broken. And I believe it all coincided, beloved, when he paid a royal visit to India and allowed himself to become involved with Hinduism, beloved, and he ended up with one of his great tikka marks on his head. Never been right since. We don't know what they let themselves in for, beloved. Lots of foreigners go out to India, beloved. They go to the temples. They get in. You want to see them. Do you know that there's a ward in Kathmandu, beloved, set aside for tourists, many of them elderly American tourists who've just gone overboard because they can't cope with it. They think that they're viewing antiques. They're not, beloved. They're dabbling in the realm of the occult without knowing it. And down they go. And they have to end up by paying 5 first-class tickets, beloved, to get back to America. So they had a doctor, a nurse, and 3 seats for themselves to get back home. And the only people who can handle them are the Christians. The medics have given up on them. You can't be saved by worshipping the creation. You should admire it, beloved, and recognize that behind it there is a God who created it. And that God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light has shined in the darkness. Praise God, as he shined in the darkness of your life, beloved, and opened your eyes and caused you to see. Praise God for the creation. But you have to go beyond the creation, beloved, to the Creator, and worship him and give him the preeminence. Amen. He was before all things. By him, beloved, all things exist and go on existing. Worship him. Love him with all your heart. You're the subject of his creative endeavor. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Heaven above is bright, blue earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs or flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Amen. God, open your eyes, beloved, you see things that you never saw before. Hallelujah. Look at this lovely truth down in verse 20. And having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his glory to his name. He's our great reconciler. Turn into the Ephesian epistle, chapter 2, where Paul takes up this same lovely truth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, which opens, but now,
That's the word, beloved, that complements the phrase at the beginning of verse 4, but God. But God, but now. Isn't that wonderful? Present again, but now. In Christ Jesus, you who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. Both the Jew and Greek, beloved, breaking down the great middle wall of partition between man and man and between God and man. Amen. He's our great reconciler. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Sorry if I'm wearing you out by turning over the pages. You should wear your Bible out, beloved, instead of letting it rust and rot. Amen. It's worth buying a new Bible every year, as long as you wore the old one out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God. Amen. Reconciled. He's our great reconciler. He is our peace. He's broken down every wall. Amen. In all things, you have the preeminence. He's your reconciler. And the proof, beloved, that he's reconciled you to God is that you'll find yourself reconciled to every other one. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Reconciled to every other person who has been reconciled to God. What? Hallelujah. Breaks down all the divisions, all the barriers, all the cultures. You saw this morning, brother, we have wonderful individuality, uniqueness, tremendous diversity within the body of Christ. But we're all one because of the great reconciliation. Are you reconciled to God? Are you reconciled, beloved, to every brother and sister? You overcome all the barriers that naturally divide men and women and separate them, and have an ability to identify and be at one. Glory to his name. Our time is gone. I've missed out one thing I wanted to say, but I want to conclude in verse 22. Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Compounds it with superlative upon superlative. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Amen. Come to sanctify. That's the word, beloved, that defines that position. holy. Come to the word sanctify. Come to make us holy. Amen. Unblameable. Did you know that you can live a blameless life? If you live a blameless life, beloved, there will come a day when he will present you faultless. You can't live a faultless life on the earth, but you can live a blameless life. That's there are two great words in the New Testament that will help you understand the doctrine of Christian perfection. You'll be faultless when he presents you in his presence. You'll read it in the Epistle of Jude, that lovely little letter that precedes the book of Revelation. In verse 24, unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wonderful. And that's the day, beloved, when you will stand before him and see him face to face and discover what he's really like. And to your amazement, discover and find out that you're just like him. Amen. But you can only anticipate that, beloved, if you live a holy, blameless, holy, blameless, unreprovable life. Now, step by step. To live a blameless life means to live up, beloved, to the hilt, to the revelation that God has given to you by the Holy Ghost. To believe, beloved, that you can be sanctified holy. And if you don't believe that you can, it tells you in the Word that you can. In the second epistles of the Thessalonians, and this is where I will stop, is verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And if you have qualms about what that means, it says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Beloved, he has the preeminence. It's not what you do, it's not what I do, but what he said he will do, if you will believe him. They said, how shall we work the works of God? He said, believe on me. And then I just said, I felt like trumping him when he said that. They wanted to know what they'd got to do. He said, believe on me. Believe in me. Believe what I've done. Believe the provision that I've made. Believe that I go on doing it. I will do it in thee. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The French have a terrible problem with this word. They haven't got it in the French language. I had my interpreter standing on their head trying to find a word. When Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, do you want to be made whole? He didn't say, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be delivered? He said, do you want to be made whole? God is concerned, beloved, about the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. There is no word in French, beloved, that does justice to the concept. Oh, aren't we lucky, beloved, to have a language that has such a vast vocabulary that really substantiates what the original says. The whole person, the complete person. This is why we read a chapter of this lovely Colossian epistle. He's all the full complete. Whole. Amen. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality. Lots of people feel half-baked, beloved, incomplete. Paul says you can be complete in him. If you will give him the preeminence, he will sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's the one who's come to conform us to his own likeness and image. He's the head of the church. He's the creator of all things before, after. Amen. He's our reconciler. And he's our great sanctifier. And what he promises, brother, he will do. Has he rescued you? Has he redeemed you?
Has he conformed you, and is he conforming you to his likeness and image? Has he opened your eyes, beloved, to realize that he's the creator of all things, the eternal one who was before and will be after? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's our reconciler, broken down every barrier, every perdition. Amen. And made us one in him and one with each other to sanctify us. For the great promise, beloved, that in that great day he will present us faultless. Faultless. Without spot or blemish or any such thing. Where the perfection of all that he is, amen, will find its outworking in you and me. Glory to his name. Let's pray.